I found myself very frustrated last night and again this morning as to whether or not I should continue talking about grace or wind down. We had spent 12 lessons or over 3 months just talking about the grace of God, and there's some choice scriptures I never touched, but I want to move on in talking about the character of God. And I'm going to probably say some things this morning that will run some of you away, but God bid you go and have pleasure, fun, wherever you go after you hear some of the things that I will probably come out with. But in these weeks we have talked, before we got into grace, I got really sidetracked, and it was hard for me to get back out of the grace of God and get back into some of the other of His attributes. But we've talked about His wisdom. Some of you were here. We've talked about His sovereignty. And we've talked about His goodness somewhat, and certainly about His grace. Now, every book you pick up on the character of God will have different attributes. And an attribute is, a divine attribute is something that's true about God. Your attributes are not divine, but they're true about you anyway. You know, bad temper, good temper, big heart, stingy heart, good giver, stingy giver, avid student, sweet nature, the attributes. Nothing divine about them, but what is God's attributes are all divine that describe His divine character. Now, He doesn't have these attributes. He is all of them. So what makes this the divine entanglement? He's all of them. They're all in Him, and they're all Him, and they all have their origin beginning in Him. You're good because God's good. You know, you're kind. You're not good, but you're kind and sweet because He's kind and sweet. You have vision and understanding because He's given it to you. See, without Him, we're nothing. Less than nothing. Now, in Him... Now, you're going to have to think to keep up with this. And that's why I say some of you will probably say, well, I want to go somewhere. I want to have to work so hard to think. Well, you go on, because I'm tired of namby-pamby Christianity. And I'm tired of men's ideas. And I'm tired of church tradition. Me, I'm after truth. If you want to go for it, we'll go. If you don't want to go, go somewhere else. I am not going to settle for foolishness in this late hour. It's my late hour. I'm nearly 70 years old. It's my late hour. And it could be those of you who are 24 and up. Could be your late hour. You see, we don't know, but time is so precious. And brothers and sisters, we haven't got a minute of it to waste with silliness. We don't have a minute of it to waste with any social issue. We don't have a minute of it to waste with any ethnic, no economic problem. Nothing we can discuss is going to set us free and keep us free but the truth that's in God. I promised Him this morning, I said, God, don't help. Just don't let me waste a minute. Not only there, but any other time. Now, these attributes, you see, He isn't any more of any of one of them than He is all of them. Are you listening? I love the way Vern Baxter says that. Are you hearing me? He say, I love it. Man, I always reverse the tape because I'm afraid I missed something. He's not any more one of them than He is all of them. And in Him, they all work together. And working together, His divine attributes and character bring forth the only divine perfection, the only true perfection that the world has ever known. The average list of the attributes of God, and there's some good books, and I can give you a bibliography if you want a bibliography of good books. I don't apologize for good books. I think people are going to read something. You just well read something good. The average list in the good books will include the knowledge, the sovereignty, the immutability, the holiness, the power, the faithfulness, the goodness, the patience, the grace, mercy, love, wrath, justice, and many others of God. Many others. I just covered part of them. And then there are three that we want to deal with. We'll start that maybe this morning. I will this morning. God's omniscience, His omnipotence, and His omnipresence. And then, in connection with those three, God's eternity and God's infinitude. If you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. We'll just, and another one is God's transcendence, meaning that He cuts across and moves all things. See, these big words, this omniscience and omnipresence, omnipotence, mean that God is all knowledge. He's never learned anything. There wasn't anything He didn't know. He's never forgotten anything because He retains all things. He knows everything that is, everything that's ever been, everything that might have been and isn't, everything that could have worked but wouldn't work because He did only that which did work. He's all wisdom and all knowledge. And let me tell you what's exciting about this. If somebody doesn't say amen, I'm going to throw my shoe at you. Let me tell you what's exciting about this fact that he is all this all at one time, is that Christianity, which we claim and embrace and endeavor to live, in Christianity, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became one of us, died for us, rose as one of us, pertains, rules, and reigns over all heaven and earth and hell and all principalities and powers as a man in glory now. Amen. Hallelujah, brother. Thank you. I thought you had a shout in you. Yes, sir. And in him are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, God the Father is all wisdom and knowledge. He knows everything and has all wisdom to apply all that which he knows to do that which is decreed. That's another thing. You see, you spend three or four Sundays talking about the decrees of God. But he knows what he knows, and he knows everything that he needs to know, and he doesn't know anything that's irrelevant or useless because everything he knows is powerful. And in his wisdom, he has known how to put it together in order to produce a plan of redemption, which has brought us into his very presence. Also in Colossians, that's chapter 2 of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 3 and 9, I believe, says that all of the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ Jesus. So as they watched the carpenter from Nazareth, as he walked the dusty road from Jerusalem down to Jericho, or as they walked outside Jerusalem to visit with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany, or as he walked up into Galilee in the shaded, beautiful area of the home up there, on 2 feet were all the treasures and wisdom that was in the God that spoke all of it into existence in the beginning. And you see, when John said, of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. And John said, we can only write of that which we have seen and felt and touched, which was the word of life. Now see, friends, this is your portion in Christianity. This is what God wants us to experience. I'll say this again, but I'll say it now because it fits now. Your Christianity can either be a front or a fount. You see, the Pharisees' godliness was a front. Jesus came and gave to mankind a fount. Well, let me go on. See, we've been honored and privileged and blessed to have experienced this person in varying measures. It's like the table that's pulled back, the way the cloth is pulled back, and you see it and you can get what you want. The Bible's that way. You can have as much as you want. But it's this experience. Now, you've got to think. This is not simple, and I'm not profound. I just got a good Bible and a heart to search it out. But this experience of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, this experience of the Godhead is why Paul could say, and he never looked back. He never thought, maybe so, I hope so, if I could. He never doubted what he wrote when he said, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, people say, oh, my work is my life. My flowers are my life. My kids are my life. You're on dangerous ground if you plan to make eternity on that level. And then to the Romans, Paul said, we live in a higher law of life and spirit. We're not under the law of sin and death, but we've got a higher law. And in Galatians, he wrote to those people, said, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, it is a life. It is not just an experience. We go from experience to spirit. I remember, you know, we first got into this and first got filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, we got the Holy Ghost. You know how we used to even say, we got the Holy Ghost. It was from experience to experience. And if something wonderful didn't happen for a service or two, we thought the preacher was backslid or afraid we were. But you see, that is not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is a lifestyle. And it should be for you from Monday morning and on to the next Monday morning, and then be better the next Monday morning than it was the last Monday morning. Well, Sunday, any day. Wednesday, you know, people usually get the Monday morning blues.
That's right.
Yeah. Then, see, Paul told that bunch in Athens in Greece on Mars Hill. There were a bunch of real smart guys. There weren't any dummies there that met with Paul that day. And they began to argue this, that, and the other. And Paul's statement to them was that in him we live and move and have our being. And if Christianity is real to you, that'll be that way. And I want to tell you something, friend. I want to tell you something. You won't like this, but I tell you, I believe it. I believe that the reason why there's so much bickering in churches and so much fault-finding among Christians in that is that we don't really live the Christ life and really, really cause it to be our being and our life, because if you did let it be your being and your life, you wouldn't have time to nitpick. Because it is a full-fledged vocation to live that kind of lifestyle. And it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. I wouldn't want you to ask you how many of you are living it, but you ought to be. Now, the key to all of it, all I told you about what Paul said, and we're talking about this God that we serve and his divine and holy and wonderful and matchless character. And there's no greater need in the church today than for you to understand that he is not your heavenly errand boy. He is not your celestial Santa Claus. He is the God of glory, exalted above every name in heaven and earth, and he only increases in exaltation and majesty as you know him better. As John the Baptist said, he will increase as you decrease. But he will somehow or other sustain you and give you the glorious privilege of being the Son of God with power and with authority above evil to live a lifestyle that not only honors him but blesses you and assures your eternal destiny. See, but the key to all of it is life. 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 David came to slay Goliath. He said, I come to you in the name of the living God. You know, so the old Goliath came out there in the name of Dagon or some such. David said, I don't come to you in any name except the name of the living God, the God of Israel. See, this is the key to approaching the understanding of God's ways. He's alive. And he spoke to men. As I'm speaking to you, he spoke to men. He spoke to Adam. And you know what happened? He spoke to Abraham. We know what happened. He spoke to Noah. Bless God, Noah built a boat and was obedient. And he spoke to Isaac and Jacob and all of the others down through the ages. And this word, W-O-R-D, word, becomes so important to those who are set out to study God. See, the word is everything, because the word was there in the beginning, and by the word everything was made that was made. You say, explain that. I can't, you can't, neither can anybody else. You have to believe that. When we think of word, now I'm going to tell you, you hadn't thought about this morning. When you think of the word, you think of communication, and you think of speech. And the biggest blessing that God put in his creature was his ability to communicate with one another everything that needed to be communicated. Because of all the things that God made, man is the only one that can communicate intelligibly and intelligently. You can't understand what the cat will get in the house and will go to the cabinet where the cat food is. And if you open the door, well, the cat will poke up in the cabinet and let you know it's hungry. But it can't turn around and say, I want super tuna instead of fancy feast. Tired of this. There's a dumb brute level at which everybody operates except God and man. Everything. Doesn't that bless you? And the next vehicle that was greatest, of course, was your thought pattern that enabled you to give birth to the ideas that you speak. Without one, without the other, would be sterile. Well, you say, you know, what's all the raving about? At Pentecost, you know, when they were all having such a good time, the Jews stood up and said, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? Yeah, but I think about that so often. You know, I get discouraged and I know things I shouldn't know and wish I didn't know, and talk gets back, and you think, well, what the heck, I'll move away, and you know. And then it comes across, you know, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? Did you ever have that thought? Well, what shall we do? You can't change anything. What shall we do? In light of all of this great character of God, what should the church do? Well, I'm going to tell you. Whether you like it or not, I'm going to tell you. What should we do? We should press on to know him. Not doctrine, not creed, not rules. We should press on to know him. The doctrine will take care of itself if you know him. Well, first of all, we need to reestablish God's sovereignty. I hope all of you believe in the sovereignty of God. If you don't, friends, you have no place in here. You will be so miserable and so bored if you don't believe that God is God and He is sovereign and in control of everything mightily. Is not God's sovereignty is not subject to any of the following. Number one, men's religious notions. Denominational creedal conclusions. Present day idolatry, both in the world and in the church. In the kingdom of God. The church is different from the kingdom of God. I'm learning a lot about that too. Frank, I've learned some new things since we met. Hallelujah. Men's practical approach to the Christian life. That doesn't change God any. He's in control anyway. The speed of our daily lifestyle doesn't slow Him down any or stop His sovereignty. And we are living at a fast speed, aren't we? The emphasis on the flesh. Now you hear me. The emphasis on the flesh, its requirements, even in present day church life, the emphasis on beauty, comfort, facilities, entertainment, success, church growth, none of these emphases can change God's sovereignty, but they can hinder the average believer from ever coming to an understanding of the character of God because you get sidetracked onto what we want to do.
Amen.
Or what we think is right.
Amen.
Or what we want to build.
Right.
Are you hearing me?
Yes.
You out there, aren't you?
Yes.
See, we never ever can exhaust an understanding of God because we're not Him. See, Moses, Deuteronomy says, he reveals things to the children of men, but the secret thing belongs to Him. But the Bible also says that this is eternal life, Jesus said, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's eternal life.
Yeah.
Now, that's Scripture. That's John 17:3, I believe. This is eternal life, and that's what, you know, we all want to get to heaven. Well, we all want to get to heaven so badly sometimes that we get to be no earthly good. And we don't want to learn anything, we just want to get to heaven. Well, we may be shocked, you see, at some of the things we might need to know. Do you know the meaning of the old word ponder? You know, Mary pondered those things that the angel, she pondered them in her heart. Let me tell you what ponder means. We come to know God as we are willing to ponder God. To ponder means to think seriously, to consider carefully, to weigh deeply, and to meditate regularly. Ain't that good? Yeah, any reason with me. I just found them and put them together. See, our Christian experience, as we said earlier, can be a front or a fount. A front if we follow the emptiness of outward show, and a fount if we press on to knowing Him. Now, pressing on takes time. I said to the pastor one morning, you know, I get real discouraged and sometimes feel to leave the state. I don't know where I'd go. You understand, at my age and little house out there on the other side there. What would you do? But you get discouraged. And I know a little preacher out there. He's got about 56 people in his congregation, and he gets discouraged. And I never have seen him but once, but one of these days we're going to get together and share our discouragements. We'll take a box of Kleenex and have a pity party. But I said to the pastor one day, I said, why is it that nobody comes to the Tuesday morning Bible study? Now, you know, we just have a handful of people, but I'll tell you, it's choice.
Amen.
Folks, we have learned us some stuff. Because, you see, I study. I buy books and I study. I don't, a lot of times I can't go to lunch with somebody, or I can't do this, I can't do that. I study.
That's right.
And he said to me, and it hit me like a knife. He said, it lasts too long. It takes all of Tuesday morning. And I said to him, I said, well, what better way could a Christian woman spend, or man either, spend Tuesday morning? Well, he said to me, I'm just telling you what they say. And I said, well, I appreciate that. But I cannot for the life of me imagine anybody who doesn't have a regular job not wanting to learn the Old Testament. I just can't imagine it. I wouldn't take all of the $1,000 bills, if there is such a thing. I've never seen one, but I've seen a few hundreds. Is there a $1,000 bill, somebody? But you could bail them up and make enough to burn a wet elephant. I'm telling you, you could pile them in this room and bail them up with hay baling wire. And I wouldn't swap all of them that you could bail together and get in this church house for what I've learned out of the Old Testament on just studying for Tuesday morning. I can tell you. You talk about treasure above treasure. And it's not because of me. It's because of the Word. And the desire that God has given me to expound the Word. Man, you talk about the character of God. You see them in the prophets more than anywhere else. But that's what I want to tell you about. See, you can either have a fount or a front. And I'm not saying everybody doesn't go to Bible study has a front. But I'm going to tell you, you can have a deeper fount and a better flowing stream if you'll study and learn the Old Testament. Now, I say that on the authority of the Spirit of God. You will actually have a deeper fount of blessing. We sing that old song, "Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing," and we don't want the fount of every blessing anymore, and we want the plumbago. Are you hearing me? If we want it, we go after it. We get it. It's available. You see, we can safely say that eternity is more important than time. Time is passing. Eternity is here to stay. It's not going anywhere. Eternity was born in our hearts in salvation. And we should never waste eternity. Because the day you waste time, you have already begun to waste your eternity. Frail children we are, aren't we? Don't give up. God loves us. I tell you, I got so delighted with Him, and I got the feeling this morning He was pleased with me. Hard as that is to imagine. I got so excited about this fellowship and this communion and this relationship that we can have. Daniel, you remember, said, "Those who do know their God shall be mighty, be strong, and do exploits." We started our study with the character of God way last year over that. Daniel said, the prophet, "Those who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Job said, "Acquaint thyself now with him and be at peace." Bro, that's good, ain't it? Man, I can't hardly stand not to get into that. Acquaint thyself now with him and be at peace. And peace is what everybody's looking for. Whether you'll admit it or not, everybody's looking for peace. In pills or booze or something, you're looking for peace. And it's not either place, it's in God. And it's in knowing him. Paul said that I might know him in the fellowship of his suffering and in the power of his resurrection. He said, "I count all things as loss, but for the excellency of the knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, not in any righteousness of my own, but in the righteousness which He has given to me that came from God on the basis of my faith, that I might know Him."
Amen.
That I might know. And my goodness, if Paul needed to know Him and was sitting in the jail in Rome and writing letters to the Philippians, that he wanted to know Him as much as he knew Him, how much more do you and I need to know Him? And Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." Are y'all still out there? Haven't offended you, have I?
No.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's an expression we call absolute truth. See, where truth is eternal, unchanging, now hear me, uncompromising, unaccommodating to the whims of men. Did you hear what I said? There's a truth that's uncompromising, unchanging. Doesn't care a hoot about the whims of men and Dr. So-and-so.
Right.
It's truth. Stands alone. And now there's a word we call pragmatic. You know, and I remember in the philosophy of education, there was a lot about pragmatism. And I forgot most of it as soon as I took my comprehensive. But the word pragmatic means that we'll take the truth and we'll make it apply. We'll make it work. It majors on being practical. Well, Christianity doesn't have to always be practical, because, you know, we try to make it practical, but it ain't practical because it's unchanging. And yet, if you can't wear it home, you can't use it, I always say. But still and all, the truth never changes. See, pragmatism doesn't cherish truth, because truth is true. It's used in society to produce successful, desired results. And there's nothing in the world that's a greater enemy to holiness than church success. Come on now. You may have success and holiness, but you can very well have success without holiness. You see, the common cry is, "Get them there. Entertain them. Throw the hymn book out and sing what they want to hear." Are y'all out there? See, this thing of making it practical and taking truth and making it, you make it work into the situation. No, no, you don't make it work into the situation. You take the situation and make it applicable to the truth. You see, pragmatism doesn't stand nearly as tall as truth in Christianity. A study of the character of God is boring to a lot of people. And I want to tell you something, and you can... Well, I won't say that. I want to tell you something, though. If you're bored with studying the character of God, I would say you're on dangerous grounds. I would say you better go get yourself saved. And then go off and pray and fast a while to be sure you got the right thing. Either one of two things. If you are bored with it, you're on dangerous ground, or you got a poor teacher. Get you a good book or another teacher. Because I want to tell you something, friends. There is nothing in the world as exciting as knowing God. And seeing His love and seeing His mercy. I love His sovereignty, don't you? Every mosquito that bites you, He did it because God let Him do it. And you're fool enough to go out where they are. It's you that's to blame, not the mosquito. He's doing what comes naturally. It's as natural for Him to bite flesh as it is for a rooster to crow. You see, a typical pragmatic Christian statement says you can't argue with success. I have heard that until I'm sick of it. You can't argue with success. Well, it all depends on what you call success.
Amen.
You say, well, whatever they're doing, you can't argue with it. It works. Well, what's it working? In the midst of all that's going on, see, in this secular world, that is the world outside of Christianity, and the religious world, you can believe this one statement, that knowing God is the ultimate and superior goal for Christian living.
That is great.
That is it. In the business world, knowing God is number one important. In the church world, knowing God is number one important. Now, outside the church, people don't care who. But we're talking about the church. We can't run the world, friends. We're doing well enough to stay within the confines of decent Christianity. How much we know Him, see, how much depends on how much we want to know Him. But listen to a statement I read in the book. Have you ever heard of a man named A.W. Tozer? You need to get some of his books. They're just priceless, matchless. And you know, old Tozer will write something and you'll say, whoa, man. And then you'll get your Bible and prove what he said was right. You can find verses for it. But old Tozer says, listen to that. God tells the man who cares. Isn't that good, Marguerite? God will tell the man who cares. This first paragraph says of this little, that's the name of the book. God tells the man who cares. The first paragraph of one of the sections says, the Bible's written in tears, and to tears it will yield its best treasures. See, charismatic Christianity does not want to hear that. But to tears it yields its best treasures. You will know Him better and sweeter and deeper in affliction. And in sorrow and in trials than you ever will when everything is rosy. And some of you sitting here, I know you've had enough heartache and trouble that you could say amen to that. Its best is brought to you in anguish of your soul, regardless of what the hooper-duper super guys say. The best of God's character is revealed to you in the valley of the shadow of death. That's where there you will know that He's with you. Are you hearing me? And then he goes on to say, God has nothing to say to the frivolous man. Did all of you hear that? God has nothing to say to the frivolous, careless man. You see, silliness, social, cultural, economical, doctrinal issues have no place in the pulpit. God fits behind the sacred desk and someone who proclaims His word and His glories. I want to tell you, His word and His glories will take care of all the doctrinal, social, economic, and everything else, because He's not going to let the righteous be forsaken, and He is going to be one with everybody, bond and servant, Jew and Gentile, male and female, east and west. He is one with everybody. See, that takes care of every kind of barrier that some people may think exists in society. God is God, and our hope is in Him and not in knowledge of secondary issues. Somebody say amen. And then he goes on. Well, it says a lot of other things. It's a good little book. But anything short of truth is unimportant. And I'll tell you, few people are interested in truth. I'm amazed that this class stays this big and thankful. Amazed and thankful. And yet, I think, you know, every Christian that comes to church at 11 o'clock ought to come to Sunday school at 9:30. Or at 10:30, whenever church is. Yeah, everybody. He said, well, and you know, here's another, I get so, brother, I'll tell you. He said, well, there just ain't nobody teaching anything. I said, well, why don't you come and see? Try us all out. If you don't like one, go to the other, and you're free. Nobody's going to sign you up. Don't even have a role. And if you don't learn anything else, friends, listen to me. If you don't learn anything else from being in a smaller group, you will learn some people's names, and you'll learn a love that you don't. You feel a love in a big group, but in a still smaller group, you see, there's a fellowship. And anybody with bird brains can read the Bible to somebody, and it will be something maybe you haven't read that day. If that's all a Sunday school teacher could do. You know, we used to do responsive reading when we didn't know anything, and the teacher would say, you know, you read this and I'll read this, or you read that reading and you read that reading, and it was just good to be there for the reading. But there's very little emphasis on Bible study, very little emphasis on Sunday school, very little emphasis on the Word of God over all American Christianity. Is this true?
Yes.
It is. Sad, but it's true. The only true liberty, though, is in knowing truth and in knowing Him. Let me say that to you again. The only true liberty in life is knowing Him.
Right.
And knowing truth. He said that you shall know the truth.
Right.
And the truth that you know,
yes,
shall set you free. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I'm God.
Mm-hmm.
Well, ain't it a problem to find a place to be still?
Mm-hmm.
Depends on how badly you want it.
Yeah.
You know, men can do a lot of things amidst the noise of this present life. Yeah. Automobiles are finer and more sophisticated. Air travel is more sophisticated. Science is always uncovering something. The computer age has just revealed the superior genius of the human mind more than anything else I can think of. But it takes quietness and earnest zeal to learn the thing that matters. It takes desire. It takes a time away from the busyness of life. You could get up a little earlier. You know, used to go to bed any later. You can't think at night. See, that's just rule that out. But I want to tell you, in quietness and in confidence shall be our trust. In quietness and in confidence. You see, it takes this and a heart of desire. I was listening to an old song on one of those gorgeous tapes of Vernice that said, open my eyes that I may see.
Oh, yeah.
What treasures of truth, visions of truth thou hast for me.
Yeah.
See, Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. Oh, my, I might have a spell. I said, woo! He prayed for the church at Ephesus. It was a good church. He had no fault with the church at Ephesus. It was real interesting. This fellow went to Rome to visit Paul to tell him what had happened in the Colossian church. And Paul said, well, sit down and I'll write him a letter. So he sat down, the fellow sat down, and Paul wrote him a letter, the epistle to the Colossians, where he handled all the heresy. Well, at the same time, he wrote Ephesians and he wrote Philemon, because the fellow could take them all. And when he wrote Ephesians, he wanted it read in all the churches up and down the coast of Turkey there, where Ephesus is. It was a circular letter. Beautiful. And Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding might be opened.
Amen.
The eyes of your heart might be enlightened. So that there's three things we need to know. So that we can know the hope of our calling.
That's right.
Well, see, you have to know God to know the hope of your calling.
Yeah.
The hope of our calling, the riches. Now, are you ready for this? The riches of His inheritance, not ours. Not ours, the riches of His inheritance in us. Well, some of you don't even know that we are God's inheritance. The Lord's people are His portion. Shepherd thy people and Jacob thine inheritance. Jacob is Israel. Israel is those who are conquered by God. And the third thing was, and this is so powerful, he said, and that they might know the greatness of His power which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead.
Amen.
That we could understand the resurrection power. No wonder Paul said, I may know Him in the fellowship of His suffering and in the power of His resurrection. That we might know the power of the resurrection wherewith God raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of His very own throne far above all principalities and powers, that He should be called the head of the church. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Don't get so quiet now. And then better than that, he said, but God, rich in mercy, even though sometimes you were in darkness, and that sometimes is old King James, it means that's your lifestyle. Mm. You were in darkness, serving the prince of the power of darkness. But God, who was rich in mercy, raised us up. Did you hear what I said? He raised us up to sit with Him in heavenly places. And we go around sniveling and griping and complaining and wanting and wishing and, you know, fussing and fuming. We don't. We, you know, we look like we've got a bar stool in hell rather than a heavenly place by the right hand of God the Father with Christ. Are you hearing me? These are the things that we need to come to understand, friend, who He is first. Because you can never know who you are until you know who He is. Paul said, oh man, if we could just understand this great power that He used when He raised, He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Then Paul said, I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. Well, I tell you what, if you love God and you love this Word and you study this Word and you pray and sing His praises, that resurrection power will race through your veins like dynamite. And you may not want to run up a tree or bark like a dog or something, but your inner man will jump up and down and rejoice, and you'll know you're more than a conqueror in Christ. Boy, I cannot stand halfway stuff. Don't give me any watered down Christianity. I mean, there's too much good stuff here. There's too much truth here. Well, you see, David talked about the green pastures and the still waters. He said, we can't go back to that. No, we can't go back to that. But I'll tell you what, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, and it's there whether you find it or not.
Amen.
Finding it is up to us, people. There's a place of quiet rest. That's an old song. We don't sing that one either. It ain't fast enough. It ain't spirited enough. I've heard that till I'm sick of it. There's no spirit in those old songs. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Those old songs are full of spirit and theology and truth. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. Remember that one? Anybody's older than me, old, out there singing that? There is a place that you can come into His presence and kneel before His majesty. You don't have to get down on your knees. You kneel with your heart. You could wear your knees out and have a heart as mean as a yard dog. Doesn't make any difference. You can yield and kneel yourself in His presence walking down the street.
That's right.
Anywhere, anytime. It all depends on how much we want to know Him.
Yeah.
See, the earnest contention of modern Christianity. Now, here, I'm sick of this too. I hope you are. Say, well, times change. You have to change the way you do it. Baloney. There's just one way to do it, and that's in truth and honesty and sincerity, proclaiming the riches of God in our lives. I want to tell you, there's some things that never change. Here's three of them. One, the character of God.
Amen.
The character of man without God.
Amen.
And the settling of the sin question through the character and being of God. You could proclaim it in Westminster Abbey. You can proclaim it in the grass hut in Africa. You can proclaim it in the village in Mexico, and it's the same thing. The character of God, the character of man without God, and the character of God in redemption. It'll never change. You can't dress it up and modernize it. It's here to stay. We can deal with it and believe it and bask in its glory, or we can doubt it and do without it. That's what the Methodist preacher said. He got the Holy Ghost. I mean, we all got it big time, you know. He cooled down, but some of us didn't. Yeah, you know, he kind of let it go. But he said there's two things you can do with this. He said you can believe it and receive it. You can doubt it and do without it.
Right.
Ain't that good preaching?
Yeah.
You can believe it and receive. I'm talking about the character of God, friend. It's for you. It'll just calm your life and fill you with such sweetness. I want to tell you this, too. Nothing that you can do, and I know from experience, you know, if you've done it, you can tell it.
Yeah. Amen.
A satisfied customer is a good advertisement. There's nothing in the world that can challenge your mind, that can improve your mind and expand your mind and humble your mind and comfort your mind like studying God and his character in the scriptures. We never get to Psalm 139. We won't yet. You read it at home. But that will expound your mind and expand its elasticity to stretch out over other Bible truths. Before he was 21 years old, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, listen. He said, oh, there is in contemplating Christ a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there's a quiet for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Spirit, there is a balsam for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you crown your cares and plunge yourself then into God's deepest presence? He said, then seek Him and be lost in the immensity of His glory. And you shall come forth as from a couch of sweet rest, refreshed and invigorated. That works. That's true. You see, amidst the storms of life, things change, but He doesn't. And our profession of Him needn't. He's the same. Whatever offended Him in Eden offends Him in Baton Rouge.
Amen.
There is no change. He is not a God that you need to appease. He's not up for appeasement. You can't give Him anything. He owns everything. He became the sacrifice. You know, the heathen religions try to appease Him with throwing their kids in the crocodiles and all that, burning them in Molech and all that. They tried to appease the anger of their gods, and primitive people still do that. You can't appease Him with any sacrifice. He became the sacrifice. Glory to God forever. He paid it all. Say, well, what must I do to please Him? You know, the thing that pleases Him is obedience, faith, and trust. See, that's godliness. Our response to His ability. It's not our ability. It's our response to His ability that carries the gospel. See, we trust in His gift. We obey His commandments. And we worship in His presence. As we move on, as Paul said, press on to know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His suffering. He's the same. And you can change your transportation styles. You can change your dress style. You can change your architectural styles. Men rise to great heights in architecture, law, medicine, all sciences, but He's the same. He's the same. Well, God bless you. Thank you.